Bible is to Numbers chapter 20. Numbers chapter 20. Last week we looked at chapters 18 and 19. Saw the provision, God's laborers. I saw the picture of Jesus and that of the red heifer, telling of the glorious redemption through His blood, the cleansing that's for His people. Numbers chapter 20, we have some further instruction that has some real help for us today. Numbers chapter 20, and let's pray before we look at the Word of God. Heavenly Father, I ask You would teach us, You would instruct us, You would stir us, You would help us to worship Jesus more than ever. Help us to see as to what it is You desire in our lives. You know the burdens that have been brought here this morning. I ask that You would minister to each individual according to their need. I ask You would help them to find their way to Jesus where they could have that burden lifted. I ask that You would assist them submitting to Your Word and getting Your help. I ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Numbers chapter 20, verse number 1. Then came the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, and that would be a crowd of several million people traveling there in the wilderness area, into the desert of Zin in the first month. And the people abode in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there. I remind you that this Miriam was sister to Moses and to Aaron. This is the Miriam that led the ladies in the singing and praising of God after they crossed the Red Sea. Here we find she dies and is buried. Death comes to all. Doesn't make any difference who you're related to or what you might have done. If Jesus doesn't come back for us, we're all going to die. It's going to come. Somewhere, someplace, we may anticipate it and we may not. We may have reason to know it's soon upon us. It may take us out without a moment's warning. All we know is that Miriam died. No sense of any warning, anticipation, or particular preparation. She lived, she died. She had no chance to mend things at the end. She just died. It's good to live, ready always to die. And you don't have to fear death near as much. You know you're ready to go and meet God at any moment. We find in verse 2, there was no water for the congregation. You can imagine what kind of a problem that create. These people seem to find problems where there weren't problems. Now they've got a real problem. They don't have water. You might get along without food for several days. You just try to get along without any liquid. Especially when you're in the desert. Especially when you're used to complaining. And that's what these Israelites had been doing, complaining over real and over unreal situations. They have no water. And they do what they've gotten used to doing. They gather themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And the people chode with Moses and spake, saying, "Would God we died with our brethren when our brethren died before the Lord." Now, when there are problems, people usually find somebody to blame them on. And there's no water in the wilderness, so they blame that on Moses and Aaron, as if they'd taken the water away, or they should have brought it in. But they're going to blame their leaders. Usually when there are problems, the attack is on the leaders. You remember how it was in David's day when they came back to Ziklag and they found the place had been raided and all the people wanted to kill David, like he's the one raided it. No, he was the leader. When there's a problem, you blame the leader. That's just natural. That's normal human nature. Not the good side either. And here they begin to chide or to fuss with Moses and pick at Moses and Aaron. But I want to point something out a little closer home on the matter. If you look on over in verse 13, it says, "This is the water of Meribah because the children of Israel strove with the Lord." In other words, while they were picking at the leader God had put in charge, in reality, they really were fighting with God. They were striving with the Lord. Oftentimes when people attack their leaders, God's put over them, they don't realize that they're in a struggle with God Himself. They don't remember that scripture that my spirit should not always strive with man. Sometimes God will stop the striving, and it won't be because the person quits striving. It's because God quits the striving. He might remove the leader. Might remove the person they're picking at. But here the problems are bringing these attacks, and they don't realize that really their opponent is God, and not Moses and Aaron. They're striving. Of course, you fight with God, you're not going to win. Now, not only do problems have people go attack their leaders, but problems have caused people to make wild statements. I mean, they'll come off the wall with strange things. I want you to see just how they acted when they had this problem of no water. I want you to hear some of the things they had to say. I want you to realize when people get in a pinch and the problem's there, they'll say some of the strangest things they never would have said when there were problems, when the problems weren't there. First thing they say in verse 3, "Would God that we died when our brethren died before the Lord." They wish they'd died. It would have been better we'd be dead than have this problem. Now hang on, you might. They said, "But we wish we died under the judgment of God." Why, it hadn't been very long since Korah, those with him, had the ground open up and swallow them down into the pit and then close back over them. With God, we'd died before the Lord. Or the 250 of the elders with Korah, or Nadab and Abihu, where fire had come down before the Lord and burnt them up. Would God we'd died before the Lord. Would God that He judged us and destroyed us in disobedience before. Why, they didn't really mean that, but they're saying it. Problems will make people say wild things. When I hear people say wild things, I wonder what their real problem is. I wonder, you know, just what it is been choked off, where the water's been cut off in their life. Where the flow of the Scriptures and the Holy Spirit are. Or what is it that's choked them up and they're making such statements? Then they make another one in verse 5. "Wherefore have ye made us to come up out of Egypt?" Well, wasn't that what you were praying for and begging for? Crying before God for? Now, you're the one that made us do this, to bring us into this evil, unto this evil place. It is no place of seed, or of figs, or of vines, or of pomegranates. Neither is there any water to drink. Why, just a few chapters before this, they'd been on the verge of going in the promised land, and they'd voted against it. But people start making wild statements, they forget their own decisions and choices, and blame others for what they decided to do. They didn't want to go in. They wanted to stay in the wilderness. And now they're going to blame Moses and Aaron for that. Now you say, well, why didn't they straighten them out and say, well, you're the one voted for the one, and if you'd wanted to die, you could have gone and joined those crowds then. Well, because when people are acting like this, there's no arguing with them. There's no explaining with them. You can't reason with them. They're unreasonable. There's only one thing you can do. Moses and Aaron knew what that was. Verse 6. They went from the presence of the assembly. They just turned their back on that crowd. Under the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they fell upon their faces. The glory of the Lord appeared unto them. They set themselves to praying. You don't straighten people out like that. You just have to pray for them. They've gone a long way in the wrong direction. Just pray for them. And as you pray, God will bring about some solutions. Now, the solutions are spelled out, and I'm going to try to give it to you in some general rules. First of all, you have to start with praying. If you haven't prayed, there's nothing else you can do. Once you've prayed, then you'll know what to do. They prayed. And in verse 7, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, now they're ready to hear. You pray until you hear. Just keep on praying. And pray until you hear from the Lord. We're not told how long they were there praying. But the glory appears and God starts speaking. Oh, what a great time it is when you're praying. We use sometimes the term prayed through. You pray till the glory of God's there. And the answer starts to come on the scene. Sometimes we have to pray a long time because God's getting our heart ready for the answer. We might have been listening for a different answer. We might have been desiring to hear something different. But oh, when we're ready to hear what God has to say, now that's worthwhile. Then we'll see the glory. Then we're going to hear from the Lord Himself. We find that the Lord spake unto him. So first it's praying, then it's seeing that glory and hearing from God. The third thing is, take the rod. Now, it's not just take any rod. It's take the rod. Amen. You remember just a couple weeks ago, we were talking about a particular rod. Aaron's rod. If you want to look back in chapter 17, in verse number 10, notice what it says. The Lord said unto Moses, bring Aaron's rod again before the testimony to be kept for a token against the rebels. Thou shalt quite take away their murmurings from me, that they die not. They're back to murmuring already. He said, you've got a rod laid up there. It's there as a testimony. So when there's trouble, you take that rod out. All right, now the problem has come up. They're murmuring and chiding and striving against God and picking at the leaders and making wild statements. And Moses is praying and Aaron's praying. And God says, now, you go get that rod. By the way, you can make a general statement if you're making a list. You use God's tool. You don't use your own tools. You don't use what you've got that you want to use. You use what God wants used for that particular situation. He said, you go and get the rod. You get that assembly together. Thou and thy brother, or Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes. He said, now, I want you to go to the rock and I want you to speak to it. Some of you remember there was a time back in the book of Exodus. It's been a while since we studied back then, hasn't it? We've covered a bit of ground since then, but they'd come out of Egypt. And they'd had a predicament like this before where they hadn't had water. And they'd fussed and carried on. And God had had Moses take his rod and smite the rock. And water gushed out. This time God said, now you go to the rock and this time speak to it. The next steps, you just obey God with the tool. Your obedience may be to do the same thing you've done before, but obedience may require you to do something totally different about the same kind of a problem. You say that's inconsistent. No, it's consistent. Both times they were to obey God. Be consistent in obeying God if that means do it differently different times. One time, he was to smite the rock. The second time, he is to speak to the rock. The principle was not what he did to the rock. The principle was obeying God's directions. And God has a right to tell us to handle the same problem in a different way, a different time. Some of these how-to manuals create some problems because how to do it the first time is not how to do it the second time. God might want it done differently. And sometimes He wants it done the same, but sometimes He wants it done differently. We ought to know how to obey God. Not how did it used to be done, and that's the way we ought to do it now. God's got a right, because He's God, to change how we ought to handle something. It'll always be consistent with His nature and His Word. Moses ran into a problem. We'll get to it in a little bit. When you find that people are unreasonable, you learn how to pray till you can hear from God. You learn what God's tool is that He wants used, and you learn how to obey, no matter if it does require you to do things different than they've ever been done before. Now, we've seen some of the problems and what it created. We've seen Moses and Aaron's response. We find that they went ahead and they took the rod there in verse 9 from before the Lord. That's Aaron's rod. But in verse 10 it said, Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said unto them, Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? It sounds like they're being meek. You believe that? Just seeing who's awake. Doesn't sound like they're being meek at all right now. Sounds like they're angry. Now, we'd try to justify that, but he said, You bunch of rebels, do we have to get you water out of this rock? They're perturbed. Well, that's sad. Because it leads them into doing something they'd be very sorry for. You say, Haven't the people been picking at them? Yes. Well, can't you understand how they're upset? Yes. Maybe they should have prayed just a little longer until they got so they wouldn't have been so upset when they came out of it. There they are. Verse 11, Moses lifted up his hand and with his rod he smote the rock twice. Now, God had not said, speak to the people. He said, speak to the rock. They went out, spoke to the people and smote the rock. They went beyond what God said, and then they came short on it. You know, once you start adding to what God says, not long before you're taken away from it. Just trying to adjust it, and it just doesn't come out right. They smote that rock. This was an awful thing they did. When you consider it, now the water did come out, you say, well, it worked out all right. Well, it worked out all right for the people. They didn't know the difference. But in verse 12, the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, Because ye believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. So they're going in, but you're not. You disobeyed. Your disobedience will keep you going into the promised land with this people. Here's a principle. Disobedience can destroy a potential ministry. The potential of leading those people in, that which they desired to do, was lost. By just not following the Word of God. Let me give you, if I can, the steps in order on this. Some of you taking notes. In verse 24, last part of the verse, it says, because you rebelled against my word at the water of Meribah. God had told them what to do, but they rebelled. They thought they could do it better. They thought they could handle it their own way. They thought they could adjust it to fit their circumstances, their mood, their attitude. They rebelled against the Word. Therefore, because of that, in verse 12, they didn't believe God. Said, you believe me not. You know why people can't believe God today? Because they just can't take God's Word as God gave it. Not the way God gave it. They rebel at something in there. It's too strict. It's too strong. It heads in a different direction than they want it to. Didn't say it like they wanted it said. You rebel against the Word, you'll find it hard to believe God. You have trouble believing God for things, you better find out. Is there something you've choked on in His Word? Somewhere you let your emotions lead you astray regarding His Word. You might have got all stirred up over something. Just didn't follow through on what His Word said. And it'll show up in your faith life or a lack of it. The final result of that is some ministry will be denied. Ye shall not. Something you might have looked forward to. Something you may not have known about but was down the road. Ye shall not. You'll not get into it. Because you choked up on the Word of God and couldn't believe God, therefore you won't get to do certain things. I wonder what things God might have had for me to do that I never got to do because somewhere I choked up on something in His Word and just couldn't believe Him. And I didn't get to do it. If it could happen to Moses and Aaron, and it did, who among us thinks it can't happen to us, or that it hasn't? That we have lived so holy, so obedient, so close, we've been able to have all that God would have had us have. Sobering, isn't it? Think what might have been. It wasn't. God just had to say, ye shall not. And we didn't even have ears to hear it and know what was missed out on. Now the reverse is true, and this is the positive side. To what degree you obey and submit to this book. Instead of rebelling, you obey and submit to it. To that degree, you're going to be able to believe God. And to that degree, God's going to open up opportunities of what ye shall be able to do. People say, well, I'm not as smart as someone else. God never made intelligence the basis of a person's ministry. He made submission and obedience to His Word the basis. Say, well, I'm not as educated or trained. He never made that the issue. Well, I'm not as gifted. He never made that the issue. Listen, I know some people extremely intelligent, well-educated, well-gifted, that are sitting on a shelf gathering dust because they rebelled at the Word of God. They'll gather dust and mold till they die if they don't repent of their rebellion. You say, are they saved? Yes, they're saved. I really believe it. I think of one that could look at a book he never saw. They could turn the pages. I thank you. Then he could quote it to you. I'm talking about intelligence. That's smart, isn't it? Well, I can look at one sentence. You ask me 3 minutes later what it was. I'll try to remember at least what it was about. He'd quote entire paragraphs. He'd say, well, see, page 83, it started in the middle of a sentence, ran something like this, and then it went down, the paragraphs, next paragraph started like so, and he'd write on down the line. I've seen him stop in the middle of preaching, just pause. He'd say, I believe Matthew Henry put it this way, and he'd just quote, hadn't seen it for several years. He had it. You talk about gifted? Gifted, oh yes. God's not using him. He rebelled at the Word of God. I can't believe God. God said, ye shall not. When he tried, every door started slamming shut on him. Frustrated. Gifts and calling of God are without repentance. But oh, what he lost in that. I've seen some others didn't have that. They didn't have any of that. All they had was a submission and an obedience to that Word of God. They could start believing God for things. God used them. Used them unusually. National television, they focused in on him and heard some of what he was preaching during the last Democrat National Convention outside the out part of it there. He was out passing out tracts, felt he ought to start preaching, and they zeroed in on him, and part of his message got to go coast to coast. God had somebody who knew how to submit and obey. He wasn't down there for that purpose at all. Not at all. I'm just telling you what God can do. You just learn to submit and obey this blessed book. Read it, study it, learn it. It'll work. Who knows what God will say, ye shall do in the next year, in 5 years, 10 years. If you walk in tune with this. Aaron and Moses ran this thing backwards and it cost them. You can run it forwards. Get the benefits. Oh, I praise God. He doesn't operate as man thinks he ought to operate. He operates as he pleases to operate. And he put it all in here. Ah, that makes the whole chapter worthwhile, doesn't it? Just to look at that little recipe, if you want, for how God uses somebody. But I hasten on. Verse 13. So this is the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel strove with the Lord, and he was sanctified in them. Here's something may seem strange to you. That though these people were disobedient and resisting God, though Moses and Aaron rebelled against the Word of God and did not believe him, God still got some glory. He was sanctified in them. I want you to know God's big enough that despite man's disobedience, he can still get the glory. God's not limited to our obedience to get glory. Think about it. You know, parents whose children are doing right, that reflects positively on the parents. But if the children act up, and the parents properly discipline them, that reflects well on the parents too. So if the children want to act right, or whether they want to act up, it's still going to reflect right on the parents if it's handled properly. These children think they can ruin the parents' reputation. They forget. Whichever way it goes, parents come out all right. If the parents do right. Well, we should have kept the little ones in here this morning. You parents get hold of it, you know how to make it work. And so when we obey God, He gets glory. When we disobey God, He'll still get some glory. Because whom the Lord loveth, the Lord chasteneth, every one of His children. And He dealt with Moses and Aaron, and He still got sanctified despite all that was going wrong in the camp. Somehow we think that God is limited and held down by how we act. God's too big for us. We can't hold Him down. Now we come to verses 14 to 22. Now I'll not try to take these in detail. See if I can quickly cover them though. In 14 it said, Moses sent messengers from Kadesh unto the king of Edom. Now, Edom was a nation made up of the descendants of a man called Esau. Esau was a brother to a fellow named Jacob. Jacob had his name changed later to Israel. Here's the message he sent. Thus saith thy brother Israel. In other words, we're the nation of Israel. You're the nation of Esau. We're from brothers, if you want. We're related. Thou knowest all the travail that hath befallen us. So you know what all we went through down in Egypt. You know how the Lord heard our voice. You know how He's helped us. Now we want to come through your country to head where we're going. Said, we'll travel on the highway. We'll stick to the one main road, the king's highway, as it said in verse 17. And Edom said, no way, you're not coming through. Verse 18, thou shalt not pass by me, lest I come out against thee with a sword. Verse 19, the children of Israel said unto him, we will go by the highway. And if I and my cattle drink of thy water, then I'll pay for it. He said, if they drink so much as water, we're going to pay for it. I mean, you got a chance to make some money. You can sell us water. You might even be able to sell us some trinkets and food as we go through. He said, but we're coming through not to take anything from you, not even a drink of water. Without paying for it. He said, I will only, without doing anything else, go through on my feet. He said, we'll not even ride on animals so that you think we might go rushing off one way or the other. We'll come through walking on our feet. And he said, thou shalt not go through. He said, now, what in the world has that got to do with us? Some of you will remember several years ago when we started in Genesis. About how Jacob and Esau had their problems. Esau sold his birthright. Later on, Jacob lied and stole the blessing. And Esau didn't get it. Esau wanted to kill Jacob. That was approximately 350 years before this event here in Numbers 20. Covered a lot of ground in a few years, haven't we? 350 years. He said, now we're brothers. And they said, no way are you coming through. Said, we're descendants of Esau. We remember. You're not coming through. You know, some people can hold a grudge a long time. 350 years would go back just shortly after the settling of the first colonies along our seacoast. It'd go well, well back before the time of any settling in this area by settlers other than the Indians or Native Americans or whatever you want to call them. We're talking 350 years is a long time. None of us been around that long. Only feels like it in the mornings before we get out of bed. That's a long time. But the grudge is still there. And that grudge was there centuries later also. Point I'm making is, when you sin, there's no telling how long the effects of that sin are going to last in time. I don't think Jacob or Esau, either one of them, had any idea of how their feelings were going to affect their descendants generation after generation after generation. They wanted to come through. Now, in the Bible, Esau is a picture of our old nature, that nature of Adam, our sin nature, the flesh, call it what you please. Mighty, robust, macho. Jacob is a picture of the spiritual man, quiet, meeker. Not so much to catch the eye of the world. The Bible says, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. God loves that spiritual man, but not that fleshly man. Wherever you find Edom and Israel in conflict, you've got a picture of the war of the two natures in the believer. The old nature and the new nature. The flesh, that that's created in the likeness of Jesus. I want you to know that the flesh is not going to cooperate with you to help you out spiritually. It will not cooperate. It'll not let you pass through. It will resist you. It will attack you. It'll give you trouble. Do you remember in the Garden of Gethsemane what Jesus said to the disciples when they couldn't stay awake to pray with Him? The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. They said, Jacob wants it. Esau fights it. Said, they're still struggling, if you would. Still the battle going on. And Israel says, can't I just come through? Esau says, no way. Said, we'll pay. Said, you'll not come even if you'd pay. Said, even if it's to my benefit, I'll not have it. Listen, there are parts of us that benefit from the spiritual. Bodily exercise profiteth a little. Godliness is profitable unto all things in the life that now is and that which is to come. But do you think your flesh is going to let you be godly so it can get any profit? No. No. Not even if you can make money off selling water. That's the picture. It's a war. An unreasonable, all-out war. You find it in Galatians 5. Find it all through the Bible, showing up place after place. This is just a picture of it. In fact, in verse 20 he said, thou shalt not go through. And Edom came out against him with much people with a strong hand. Thus Edom refused to give Israel passage through his border. So it came out like he was ready to fight him for every inch of it. See, what has to be done? Wherefore Israel turned away from him. Don't count on the flesh to ever help you out spiritually. Don't even count on it cooperating. Don't even count on it tolerating. You've got to reject that flesh. You've got to turn your back on it. You've got to turn away from it. Just like Israel just had to turn their back on them and head off in another direction. If you pamper the flesh, you'll flop. You'll flop. You play with it, you'll get burned. Like taking fire to your bosom, Proverbs says. You turn from it. That's simple, isn't it? And he turned from it. That's what has to be done. Turn from that flesh. Now we come to the last part of the chapter, verses 23 to 29. The Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in Mount Hor by the coast of the land of Edom, saying, Aaron shall be gathered unto his people. In other words, he's going to die. We have Aaron's death. Now, this chapter opened with Miriam's death. It closes with Aaron's death. Opens and closes with death. So much of life's like that. The rebellion of Aaron was such that he's going to have to die. Notice as to why he's to be gathered unto his people. For he shall not enter into the land which I have given unto the children of Israel, because ye rebelled against my word at the water of Meribah. Said he's got to die. His rebellion, his unbelief, not only denied him ministry and privileges, but it brought about a premature death. Aaron had to die because the Israelites were going on. He had to die. I've seen people that have rebelled on the Word of God and had to be buried. A sad thing to be at their funeral. Saved, yes. But they had to die. Because God was going to go on. And they couldn't go any further. That was it. Most people might not understand it. Today, most people don't even want to be informed of it. But it happens. Aaron had to die because he'd rebelled against the word. He couldn't go into the land, and the people were soon going to go. And then Moses is going to have to die shortly thereafter. At this point, it's for Aaron to die. Oh, don't choke on God's Word. Who knows what it may do to your life? Then we have death being pictured by a phrase given twice in three verses. In verse 24, it said, Aaron shall be gathered unto his people. In verse 26, the latter part of the verse, Aaron shall be gathered unto his people and shall die there. Death is being gathered unto your people. When you die, you're going to be gathered to your people. Who are your people? He wasn't talking about relatives. He's talking about his people. Birds of a feather flock together. When people die, they're gathered back to the old crowd. They're people. Who are your people? Who do you find that harmony and that fellowship with? Who are you one with? They're your people. People just like to show up once in a while around Christians, but their people are really the ones living like the crowd, the devil, the world. They're going to get gathered to their people one day. Others, they love God and God's people, and they want to be with them all they can. They're going to get gathered to their people. They're two peoples. Who are your people? That's who you're going to get gathered to. Better find out who they are. If you've got a mix, you better find out who they really are. Aaron got gathered to his people. That's what it said again and again in Genesis when people died. They got gathered to their people. Somehow, I find people think when somebody dies that the person there in the casket could have run with one crowd all their life. But somehow the preacher's going to get them with a different group of people. Now they're dead. But when they died, they were gathered to their people. It's too late. Preacher can't do anything. He tried to do it before they died. They didn't want it. They wouldn't want it afterwards. They're already with their crowd. Who do you like to run with? Who do you wish you could be with? Who do you want to be like? They're your people. Who do you share values with? Who do you share goals with? Concerns and heartaches with? They're your people. Simple enough, isn't it? Gathered unto His people. Oh, I'm looking forward to getting to be with my people. How about you? If you don't like the people you're going to get gathered to, better find another group of people. And find out how you get into that group of people. I'm glad I got born into a good group of people on that second birth. That first birth wasn't much. That second birth is great. It got me in the right group of people. Miriam didn't have any warning when she died. She died. Aaron, he was taken up. He was going to die. He was going to be gathered to his people. Moses said, come on up. You're going home to your people now. So they took Eliezer up there with him. Find that in verse 25 and verse 26. They were to put the garments on Eliezer that Aaron had had. He'd been the high priest. They did as God said in verse 28. Aaron died. Moses and Eliezer came down from the mountain. Now Aaron, he is one of a kind. But he wasn't the last one. God had Eliezer ready to take his place. If you think you're indispensable to God, you'll find God's got somebody to take your place. He's got somebody to take anybody's place. You say, well, Eliezer didn't have the experience Aaron had. He's going to get it, though. He doesn't have the years. He's got the youth. Well, maybe he doesn't have the knowledge. God can give it to him. Maybe he doesn't have the gifts. God can give it to him. Maybe he doesn't have the contacts. God can give it to him. After all, where'd you get yours? Whatever you've got, God can give somebody else. Nothing he showed me, he can't show you. And a whole lot more. Nothing he's done for me, can't do for somebody else. None of us indispensable. He can replace us. That's no problem to God. He can teach them whatever we've learned. He can give them whatever they need to do it. And then in verse 29, all the congregation saw that Aaron was dead. They mourned for Aaron 30 days, even all the house of Israel. I'm sure this was bittersweet to Moses. They murmured all that time against him while he was alive, but now they mourn him in his death. They resisted him and fought with him and fussed with him while he was around and missed him terribly now that he's gone. They thought he was a handicap and a problem while he was here, and they saw how necessary it was once he was departed. It's strange how people are martyred while they live and memorialized after they're gone. It's bound to be bittersweet. We value them more when they're no longer here. That's what happened to Aaron. Why, just a few verses earlier in the chapter, they'd been fussing at him. Now they say, for 30 days we're going to mourn. He's gone. You'd have thought they'd thrown a party. They all of a sudden realized what they'd had and never knew. It's gone. It's gone. Families are that way sometimes. They'll be hard on somebody when they're gone. Well, all of a sudden they'll realize what a gap was left. They'd taken for granted. It's not to be taken for granted. To be a father or a mother, a husband, a wife, or a child, or whoever or whatever. There's nothing wrong with mourning. The Bible speaks of it being done. It speaks of it being proper. They mourn for them. They mourn for him for 30 days. This wasn't just a few days until he was buried. They didn't really start mourning until after he was already buried. He died. He'd been cared for there on the mountain. Now, they start their mourning for a whole month. They set aside the time. They also set a limit on it. I don't have time, but those of you taking notes, I'd suggest you jot down two scriptures and meditate on them. They came to my heart and mind this past week. The one's in 2 Samuel 13:39. And the other one's in 2 Samuel 12:22 and 23. They both have to do with David and him mourning over death. One was over the death of Amnon. He was comforted, and then he went to Absalom. Now, if we could learn where he comforted himself over the death of Amnon, that while we're mourning, we're depriving the living. We need to set an end to the mourning, or we'll continue to punish the living around us by trying to always draw from them but never investing of our life into them. In the other case of chapter 12, David had a son that died. He got up after the death and went and worshiped God. He said, while he was living, there was hope, but now that he's gone, I can't bring him back. He said, I'll just go to him. In mourning, sometimes there's that heavy wish to somehow bring the dead back again. And there needs to come an end to that eventually, because we're not bringing the dead back. We need to be getting ready to go to be with the dead when we're to be gathered to our people. There needs to be a time set aside for mourning. There needs to be a time to come out of the mourning and start ministering to the living around us and preparing to go and be with those who have already passed over to the other side. That does not mean you'll never have feelings of emptiness or that you'll be missing somebody, but it means you will not constantly dwell on that and stay in constant sorrow and have those long periods of mourning. You have a time for the mourning to care for that grief. But we do not grieve as those who have no hope. We have a different kind of grief. There's a way to grieve and to mourn, and there's a way not to. I'm not preaching a message on that, but I'm pointing it out because it sits here at the end of the chapter. I want to quickly close with a picture out of the chapter. You remember that rock? Moses had smitten it with his rod in Exodus 17. But here in Numbers 20, he smote it twice with Aaron's rod. 1 Corinthians 10:4 tells us that rock was Christ. In other words, it's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was only to be smitten once. Hebrews 9 says, now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Jesus came to die once for all. Not to die twice or three times. That's why Moses was not to smite the rock a second time. He was destroying a picture of the smiting of Jesus over our sins, which came the waters of life. And after the first smiting, whenever people came to the rock, Jesus, they were to speak to Him. That's why it's so serious. They were to speak to Him. We don't re-crucify Him. To do that would be to rebel against the Word of God and not believe God, and to be denied future ministry. We don't re-crucify Him. We don't smite Him again and again. No, we obey God. We speak to the rock. We speak to Jesus. Because the Father has smitten Him. Our iniquities were laid on Him. He was smitten of the Father. Now, we can speak to Jesus and have the benefits that came from Calvary. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Go speak to Jesus. He doesn't have to die again. He just needs to be spoken to. And you can have all the benefits that were ever purchased that day by speaking to Jesus about it. Moses blew it. He destroyed the picture. God punished him so that we wouldn't forget it. And we'd remember. You speak to Him. He suffered the once for all. Heavenly Father, I ask You to take Your Word and apply it to our hearts. I ask You would help some of these that have never spoken to Jesus about their sins, about their burdens, and about their soul, that they'd come and not smite Jesus, but speak to Him now. Oh, help them to trust Him. Help them to submit and obey Your Word. Have mercy on them, Father. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.